Heavenly Father, thank you that knowing Jesus is the most valuable thing that this life can offer. Help us now to value him above all else, as Wes speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Debbie.
The reading is on page 36 of the Matthew's Gospels. It's chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Thanks, Debbie. Thank you very much for reading. Hi, everyone. It's very good to see you. It's great to see you if this is your first time with us. Please keep that page open, page 36 in the Matthew's Gospel, and also you'll see this outline. Hopefully it'll be a little bit of help. Please scribble down questions as we go through these two parables. It'd be great to have a crack at your questions in a few minutes' time. Is it worth it? That's the big question for us today. Is being a Christian really worth it? Trusting Jesus, following him, revolving our lives around what he says, trying to tell others about him, is that worth it? Maybe you're sat here asking yourself, was it worth getting up this morning to watch the curling on TV? The Winter Olympics. Did you see that interview on Tuesday with, I think, Elise Christie? Did anyone see that? I had the day off, so I was watching the Winter Olympics with the kids. But Elise Christie, the British speed skater, was in tears, in floods of tears on the TV. Back at the last Olympics in Sochi, the last Winter Olympics, I think four times she'd been disqualified in the finals. And again, she was tripped, this time in South Korea, and came in fourth. And obviously, she'd put in loads of effort. She'd made this massive commitment to the Olympics. It's had this radical impact on her life. And there she was, tearfully in front of the cameras, and basically saying, was it all worth it? All this effort I've put in, here it is, all shattered. Well, following Jesus, joining what he calls the kingdom of heaven, that's not just an interesting hobby. If we do that, it will bring radical changes to our lives. Life will be completely different to those around us. Is it worth it? I think whether we're here looking in on Christian things or we've been Christians for ages, we'll ask that question. I know myself, I have moments every few weeks where I think, I don't doubt the truth about Jesus and his resurrection, but it's hard work sometimes following Jesus, putting into practice what he says, obeying him in the details of life. Is it really worth it? That's what I want us to focus on today. In recent weeks, we've been exploring Jesus' parables in chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. And the big issue has been, all the way through, what does it involve to be part of Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of heaven? What does it involve now? What does it involve today? And Jesus has been tackling some really big questions. Why does his kingdom look so small now? Why do so many people seem not interested? Why do so few people respond positively to his message? Last week we were looking at the question, if Jesus really is God's powerful king, he's risen from the dead, well, why is there so much evil in his world? Why isn't he doing more about it? And in fact, if his kingdom is real, why can't we see more evidence of it? As Debbie said, you don't hear about it on the news. Lots of people are just completely ignoring it. Does it even exist at all? It seems so hidden. Why is it like that? Well, William has been helping us answer those questions as we've been going through Matthew 13. So if you've missed any, please listen to them on the website. But the big question for today is, given the kingdom of heaven is like that now, Well, is it really worth letting Jesus be the boss? Is it worth trusting him, following him, living his way, and speaking to others about him? And Jesus' answer to that question comes in the two parables that Debbie just read for us. And Jesus is saying in these parables, the kingdom of heaven is so good, it's worth snapping up. It's whatever it costs you, it's worth taking hold of. Jesus and his kingdom is like a treasure that is so valuable, you've got to take hold of it. You've got to have it. If you were to roll up everything else in your life, everything that you hold dear, everything that's valuable to you, if you were to roll that all up, well, his kingdom, he himself is much more valuable, much more worthwhile than all of that put together. Let's just explore this a bit more by looking at these two parables closely and looking at what they show us about the right response to Jesus' kingdom. So point one on the sheet, the right response to Jesus' kingdom is to recognize its immense value. Let's read verse 44 again. Page 36. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So here is a parable about somebody stumbling unexpectedly on great treasure. Perhaps this person is a farm laborer digging away in a patch of vegetables and clunk. They strike some kind of metal. They scrape away the soil. There's a glint. They scrape away a bit more. And there it is, a huge hoard of treasure. And this laborer, they bury the treasure. They go away, get everything together that they have, get all the money, all the possessions that they get. It takes everything to buy that field. They get everything that they've got. They go and buy that field. Why? It's a no-brainer. They've just discovered this massive hoard of treasure. Now, the issue is not about the morality of doing that and not telling the owner. Jesus is teaching us the attitude of seeing something really valuable and thinking, I've got to have that. Whatever it takes, I must get my hands on that. That's the attitude which is the right response to Jesus' kingdom. That's what he's saying. Wow, this is worth it. This is obvious. I've got to have it. That's what Jesus is on about. The second parable is similar, but the difference is that the person doesn't stumble across it. They've been searching for something valuable for ages. So have a look at verse 45. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here is a pearl merchant who finds a pearl that is of such immense value, they sell everything to purchase it. Apparently, quite recently, there was a fisherman in the Philippines who found a pearl that was over 2 feet long. But he didn't know how much it was worth, and he just shoved it under his bed. But then, unfortunately, his house burnt down, and they found the pearl, and it was valued at $100 million. Now, that fisherman didn't really know the value of that pearl. But this pearl merchant, he recognizes the immense value of this pearl that comes across. He sees it in his eyeglass or whatever. And he knows, I've got to get hold of it. I've got to sell everything else I've got and get this one pearl. So two responses to Jesus' kingdom. One person stumbles across this treasure. Another person finds it. So the one who stumbles, maybe that's a bit like the woman at the well, you might remember from John's Gospel, somebody who's just going about their life and then Jesus breaks in and says, let me tell you what I'm about and what my kingdom's about. I see a couple of people here, Neil and Carl. I've heard how they became Christians. They were just going about their life. Suddenly somebody broke in and said, you've got to know Jesus. You've got to know how good he is. And suddenly they realized that they needed to take him seriously. But the other person, the pearl merchant, well, that's somebody maybe like the wise men at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. They're searching, looking for answers to big spiritual questions. Or the Ethiopian eunuch you might have heard about in the book of Acts, who's reading the Bible, trying to get answers. What is life all about? Maybe that's you. You've done lots of research into Christian things. You've read lots of books. But either way, the big point is, whatever background, the right way to respond to the kingdom when you see it is recognize its value. To see what many others don't see, to see what's hidden to them, to see the value. Why does Jesus tell this parable? Why does he say this parable to his followers? Well, in this part of the gospel, a big question is the offensiveness of Jesus. Jesus is proving unpopular with many. That's what's going on in the chapters around Matthew 13. John the Baptist has been telling people about Jesus, but he's now in prison. The religious establishment, they're up in arms with Jesus. They're rejecting him. It's not cool to be a follower of Jesus in many quarters. It's difficult. But Jesus is saying to his followers at this point, remember how valuable the kingdom is. Be assured you've made the right choice. You've found something that is of infinite value. Jesus has been asking his followers to tell others about him, but many aren't interested. He's telling them it's going to be really difficult. And it'll be easy for his followers to say, well, what's the point of speaking? Is it going to be worth it? No one's going to be interested, maybe. Do people really need to hear this stuff? But Jesus is saying, look how valuable it is. When someone hears, finds out about the kingdom, this is how valuable it is. People need to hear. And perhaps as well, Jesus is saying, look, it may be hidden away, but people will find it. Some people will have this response. They'll come across the kingdom and they'll do everything to have it. It's worth you telling them. Keep on speaking. Can you see how instructive these parables are about how people should respond to the kingdom? Now, I'm sure that both the laborer and the pearl merchant, they both satisfied themselves. They did a bit of research into it and thought, is this treasure really genuine? I'm sure they pinched themselves and thought, am I dreaming? Is this real? Have I had too much fruit tea? Is this really the best pearl ever? But when they see it, they don't dither around, do they? They crack on and they take hold of it. They make their choice. So let me ask us all, have we done that? Have we taken hold of Jesus, taken hold of the gift of his kingdom, the gift that he offers each one of us? It would be completely nuts, wouldn't it, for the laborer to say, oh, how interesting, an enormous hoard of treasure. I'll be richer than my wildest dreams. Well, I'll just leave it sitting there and I'll go looking in another field and see if maybe there are other treasures in those fields. It wouldn't make any sense, would it? Once you see how valuable Jesus is, what he offers, you've got to take hold of it. There's no point continuing to look around. I'll research into Buddhism and atheism and I'll just keep an open mind. You've got to take hold of it. Jesus' claims are, if they're true, they're of infinite value. These guys, they both act urgently. Now, a lot of us, I guess, we're used to spreading our bets. We like having a balanced portfolio. We like to spread the risk in our life, keep our options open. That's our culture, isn't it? Never sign up to anything in case a better offer comes along. But Jesus is saying, no, put all of your eggs in my basket. Put all your weight onto me. Trust me completely. And that's what these parables teach us. Once you get to grips with who Jesus is, it's a complete no-brainer. This is of certain value. It's not a gamble. These guys aren't taking a risk, are they? They can just see straight away, I've got to have this. It's clearly a treasure hoard. It's a wonderful pearl. I've got to have it. It's the only sensible thing to do. But what does it actually involve to snap up the kingdom, to take hold of it, to put our eggs in Jesus' basket? Let's examine the parables a bit more and just have a look at point two. So point two, these parables show us that the right response to Jesus is to recognize the value and then to give up on everything else. To give up on everything else. Take a look at verse 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So the laborer, in his joy, this isn't a begrudging, hard decision for him, is it? He doesn't have to weigh this up for long. He's not thinking, oh, I'm going to miss that TV that I'm going to have to sell, that coffee machine, the pool table, the garden, whatever it is. It's just totally logical and straightforward. I found this treasure, I've just got to have it. And the second guy as well, he does the same. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Can you see how Jesus draws our attention to that? To acquire the treasure, they both need to be very deliberate in going, getting rid of everything else and taking hold of that treasure. Jesus doesn't say they just found something really worthwhile and then they went and bought it. No, they need to go and sell everything. And this tells us that the kingdom is worth more than the sum of everything else that we own, everything else in our lives. In fact, to be part of this kingdom, we need to be prepared to let everything else go. So these little parables, they pack a real punch, don't they? Can you really believe that? Can you believe that Jesus' kingdom is really worth that, giving up on everything else? We've all got so much in our lives, haven't we? Our possessions, our relationships, ambitions, things we want to do in our careers. Do people still talk about having bucket lists, all the things that we love to do, our status, freedom to live life our way? Jesus is saying, hand it over and take this gift instead. So Jesus isn't saying that everyone has to sell all of their possessions, but he is saying that we should be prepared to. He is saying it would be worth it if we did. If that's what it took to be involved in his kingdom, it would be worth it. He is saying anything that stops us receiving the free gift of his kingdom, it's got to go. Jesus is saying his kingdom is of such value, the right response is to be ready to let everything else fall by the wayside. It's quite a claim, isn't it? So can I ask you again, have you done that? Have you thought, yeah, I don't, everything else in my life, I can put that to one side if I can have Jesus, if I can have him and his kingdom. Why does Jesus need to say that this to his hearers? Again, his disciples would know the cost by now. They've given up being fishermen. They're starting to feel unpopular being around Jesus. They know that they're having to give up a lot to follow him. It can be tempting, I think, can it, to think, well, I'm just going to trust in Jesus. He's going to forgive my sin, and then I'll be able to go to heaven. But basically, I'm going to carry on like I was before. I'll just carry on and, you know, I'll do whatever everyone else does. But it can't really work like that. If we're a Christian and we think, well, nothing has really changed, well, there's probably something wrong with that. Now, please don't mishear me. We don't earn our way into Jesus' kingdom. It's not if we give up enough, then we'll find our way into his kingdom. But if we trust him, if we receive his gift, that means accepting him as our boss, treating him as our Lord. And we can't then say, well, I'll give Jesus certain parts of my life, but not others. You may have heard the famous quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. But if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. We can't keep hold of a bit of our life and say, well, Jesus can't touch that. I need to be in charge of that bit. We can't say, for example, well, you know, I know he wants me to forgive others, and I know he wants me to love my enemies, but I'm just not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. We'll never follow him perfectly, but if we're saying, I don't want to, I'm not going to do that, then we're not really trusting him, are we? And this will be different for all of us. This giving up will be different for all of us. We'll all feel the squeeze in different ways. But as we've said already, Jesus says it will be completely worth it. Remember this guy, it's a joy. In his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has. It's a logical, totally logical thing to do. There's no need to get a financial advisor. He doesn't need to phone a friend. It's just very simple economics. So to get this hoard, I need to sell everything. It would be completely madness if he says, well, but I don't want to sell my DVD player, or I don't want to lose my car. He's got this massive treasure. Obviously, it makes sense. And it would be totally illogical for us to say, well, I don't want to let go of this relationship or this particular aspect of my life. When Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you everything. He's not going to spoil our fun. Sometimes we think that we might know better about what's going to be good for us than he does. No, if we accept his treasure, it will be worth it. But the thing that Jesus has particularly in mind, I think, with these parables, is that Jesus wants his disciples to be prepared to go and speak for him. That's a big issue in Matthew's gospel. Jesus has already told them that they'll be hated if they do that. Friends and the establishment will despise them. But he's told them that he wants them to make him known, to proclaim him from the rooftops. But he said actually doing that will mean taking up their cross. Have a look down at the next page, page 37. So on line 51, Jesus asks his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." We'll look at this in a few weeks' time, but basically Jesus is saying, if you've understood what I'm saying, if you've understood these parables, then be prepared to show the treasure to others, to take it out of the house and show it to others. Or you could turn to the end of the gospel, Matthew 28. You see the big outbox of the gospel on page 78. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus wants his followers to speak, but this, he also tells them, you're not going to be popular sometimes. Debbie was talking about putting on that event in her office. She might get grief for doing that. She'll put herself out there as a Christian. She'll get difficult questions, I guess, from people. It might not be easy. Someone told me on Tuesday that they heard of someone who works in a really big, famous American bank where they're not even allowed to put a Christian book on the desk. The bank takes such a dim view of Christian things. Some of us might be thinking, well, to tell other people, to get involved in this, it's going to take up a lot of time. It's getting to know people, organizing things. It's going to take up a lot of my time. It's going to be difficult. I might lose social respectability. It will be a cost. But Jesus is saying, look how valuable the kingdom is for you and for those you will tell. It really will be worth it. It'll be worth more than everything else in your life. Now, whether we're here looking in on Christian things or we've been Christians for years, as I've said, I'm sure there are times when we find that hard. We think there is a cost. I'm really not sure about putting Jesus first in everything. What I'd love you to do now, just for 1 minute, on your own, you won't need to say anything to anyone else, is just think, where are you reluctant to give up everything for Jesus? Or maybe if you're engaged in telling others, where are you reluctant to tell them what are you worried that they will have to give up that stops you telling them? Do you see what I mean? Have a think about that question just on your own, just for a minute, and then I'll pull us back together. Try and identify one thing where you're worried about giving everything over to Jesus. Okay, let's spend the last few minutes just looking at the right-hand column. I'm sure some of us, well, I hope you've been asking, well, what is so valuable about Jesus? Jesus is claiming his kingdom is so valuable, but anyone can say that. What is so valuable about what he offers? Earlier in the week, you might have heard in the news, there was an American couple, they sold everything to buy a boat, and sold absolutely everything, bought this boat. 2 days later, it sank off the coast of Florida. What if that happens with us and Jesus? We put everything with him and then it all sinks. Well, what is so valuable about Jesus and his kingdom? Just on that, I've just seen that someone left this book here, City Lives. We're going to start plugging it over the next few weeks in the run-up to that Questions for Life period that Will talked about. You could read this, that it's full of people in the city who started following Jesus. You could see why they think following Jesus is valuable. That might be a good thing to do. It'll only cost you a pound. But let me try and give us a few thoughts, and then you can spend a bit more time discussing it around your table. Why is Jesus so valuable? Well, what makes him valuable to us now? We have his voice. We have God's voice, don't we? Do you remember? Well, I'm sure you won't remember. You were there at the Queen's coronation. Do you remember how they talk about the Bible? she was presented with the Bible, and whoever it was, the Archbishop, said, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that the world affords. We get to hear God's word, God's wisdom, if we're a follower of Jesus. We have his presence. We have God dwelling with us by his Spirit." At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus promises to be with his followers. Can you think of a greater thing than that? To know that God is with you, whatever you go through in life. The one who calmed the storm, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, he promises to be with us. He gives us the power to change, not to be perfect, but to fight sin, to be different from how we were before. He gives us purpose. He tells us what life's all about. We're not aimless anymore. We know what we're trying to achieve. But the big value, I think, at this point that Jesus really is talking about when he talks about the treasure of the kingdom is the future. The parables around these two parables talk about the day of judgment, the day when everyone will be held accountable for their lives. And Jesus is saying, if you trust me, I will take the punishment that you deserve. You will be able to go free. On the cross, I will take the wrath of God and I will give you my righteousness so you can be part of my family. You can be part of an eternal new creation where there's no more sin, there's no suffering, where you are safe, secure, satisfied forever. That is what he is offering each one of us. Can you think of a bigger treasure than that? What would you say if you're a Christian here today? I hope you're ready for this period of time, these weeks that Will was talking about, ready to say what Jesus gives you, why it is worth following him. There's a taster from me. Why not carry on discussing that round your tables? What is it about Jesus that makes him worth following? What is the treasure of knowing him? But also ask questions. Please, if you're not persuaded, ask a few questions and we'll think about it a bit more during question time. But just before that, let me pray for us and then I'll hand over for the questions. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immeasurable value of Jesus and his kingdom. Please help us to have the attitude of these two guys in these parables. Help us to be those who are willing to give up everything else to lay hold of the treasure of Jesus and his kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen. Great, everyone. Let's come back together there. We've got lots of great questions, as usual. So I'm going to ask Wes now some of these questions. Wes, first up, the man in the first parable has gained because he only knows about the treasure, but in the second parable he has purchased the pearl at market value and so has no gain. What is the significance of this difference? Yeah, it's a good point, isn't it? I think... I was talking to James about this a couple of days ago. It's interesting that you might expect, this may not be quite the right answer, but you might expect the parable to go, and he bought this great pearl, and then he sold it, and then he bought everything else that he wanted in life. But it kind of ends with, both end with the treasure and the pearl. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making, is once you have this, you have absolutely everything. So it doesn't really matter what kind of price he got for the pearl, whether it was market value or not, but he just sees this pearl is so brilliant, I just have to have it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. When you see it and you see who Jesus is, you see how good he is, you've just got to take hold of it.
Good. In this day and age, how can we be sure we have given up everything?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think it's not about, well, look at me, I've given up this and I've given up this job or this promotion and therefore I must be in Jesus' good books, or I've given this much money to the church. It's not that. It's I'm prepared to forego everything in this life. I've got that attitude. We never do it perfectly, do we? But we're recognised Jesus is of such value. I'm trusting in him, not in these other things. And we slip back in that all the time. We're tempted to step back. But we're not saying, I won't let Jesus take that. I won't hold back. I'm going to keep that for myself. If we're doing that, that can't be right. But we're prepared to say, yep, I want to hand it all over to Jesus. I'm giving him the reins of my life. I'm giving him
control. He's really worth it.
This one slightly follows on from that. Are we to give up our spouses, our children, investing for a pension, bearing in mind final salary pensions have gone?
Yes, we are to recognise that if there is that clash, if our spouse, it would be a terrible thing, but if our spouse were to turn around or our kids were to say, look, if you're going to follow Jesus, I don't want to know you, then we've got to go with Jesus. That's what he's saying. So you know when Jesus talks about hating your mother, your brother, your sisters, he's not saying stop loving them, but in comparison to how much you treasure me and how much you love me, that's the attitude you should have. So actually, it'll be more loving for our spouses and our children if we put Jesus first. But we've got to have that attitude of saying, actually, my life isn't fulfilled by my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my pension, my children. Actually, it's Jesus. He's got to be number one.
Brilliant. Thanks, Wes. Another slight angle on the same question, I think. Following Jesus is so important and the reward's so great. Are we to give up everything to witness?
Yeah, well, I think, again, it's not Jesus saying, witness for me, speak about me, and then you'll get into my kingdom. He's not saying that, but he's saying, this is what I want you to do. This is part of the privilege of being my followers. I want you to go and make disciples. That's a big, not the be-all and end-all, but it's a big part of following me. And if we're saying, yeah, I want Jesus' forgiveness, I want heaven, but I don't want to let anyone know that I'm a follower of Jesus, again, something's wrong about that. But Jesus is saying, it is a big theme through Matthew's gospel, and I think particularly these parables, it is about spreading the widespread broadcast of the word. We've heard a lot about that and the in-depth instruction of others. Jesus wants to motivate his followers to see that that is something he wants them to do. And it's a privilege, it's a joy to be involved in doing that. In the same way that it's a privilege and joy to live Jesus' way, to do what he says, even when it's countercultural, to love others, to put others first. That's not natural. We don't naturally want to do that. But he says, do it, it's going to be good for you.
Great. And last one, I think we've sort of covered this, but maybe you can just give us a few practical examples of what it might mean to give up everything. We've talked about witnessing, but are there any other things, or maybe you want to say more about what it will look like in witnessing in the office to give up everything?
Yeah, I think it'll look different for all of us. And I think it is. It first and foremost, it's the heart attitude, isn't it, of being willing to do that. And I think it would be good to just talk about that, to share around the table, chat with others. You know, what does it look like for you? But I know people they've said, look, I'm not going to take that next job, that next kind of step up the career ladder, because I want to have time to be able to get alongside colleagues, or I want to have time to meet with other Christian brothers and sisters so I can encourage them and keep going. Whereas other people have said, no, I'm going to take the next level in the career. I'm going to take that promotion because it's going to help me serve Jesus in some way. So it could look very different for all of us, but it's making those kind of practical decisions with our time, our money, our relationships, to revolve them around what Jesus is all about, what his kingdom is all about. But you'll have better examples, I'm
Brilliant.
Sure.
Brilliant. Thanks, Wes. Well, we must stop there. It's 10 to 2. Wes, are you happy to close us in prayer? And then we're done.
It'd be great to see you next week, next Tuesday or Thursday. William is looking at the next parable, a really tough parable about heaven and hell. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is so valuable, that he gives us more than anything else in this world offers. Please forgive us when we get so distracted and get so enamored with things in this life. Please help us to see clearly the treasure of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.